Amen. The Lord is so good. Amen. Judges chapter 16, verse 4, if you'll find your place. Judges chapter 16, verse 4. While you're turning there, I will remind you that our annual devotional, Thomas Nelson devotionals, are going pretty quick. So if you want to get those for Christmas gifts, you need to get those as soon as you can. And always remember that all the proceeds goes to Heart's Cancer Assistance Program for families struggling with cancer diagnosis and the expenses that are incurred and things like that. So when you purchase a devotional, you're investing in your spiritual life or the spiritual life of another if you give it as a gift, and also you're helping a family in need. So do remember that. Carrie, if I got that little picture up, I want to show you our new baptismal method since it's wrestling season. I don't know if y'all seen that, a little belly-to-back suplex. Coach Fulmer, you like that? Coach Robinson, you know, I thought since this week we're in baptism, was all baptism in the future, this is going to be the method, okay? I'm just going to, so in honor of wrestling season, I saw that and I thought, you can take the old boy out of wrestling, but you can't take the wrestling out of the boy, right? Still there. So anyway, I got Carrie to put that up. Thought that was rather comical, but anyhow. But if you would like to be baptized like that, I don't know that I can do that anymore, but I have some people willing, right? No, thank you. Thank you, Judges 16. But anyhow, I just think it's great. Love this time of year. Stand with me if you would and honor and reverence the reading of God's Word, Judges chapter 16. We're just going to read a portion of this text, and then we're going to finish talking about our old buddy Samson here, the playful playboy that he was. Has a tremendous, tremendous downfall. And it ought to be something that helps us all see how easily any of us could fall into this same type activity and receive the same fate. Notice what the word says in Judges chapter 16, verse 4. It says, afterward, this is after he took the gates of Gaza up to the hills toward Hebron. It says, afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up and said to her, entice him, find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him. We may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the privilege that is ours. Stand here with your word in our hand, your Holy Spirit in our heart, and before your people. God, I pray today you'd help me to make known the unsearchable riches, truths of the word of God. God, you'd help me to articulate the truth that you have taught me, Father, that I would be faithful as Paul told Timothy to commit to other faithful men and women the truth that's been committed to us, and we might continue the process of making disciples in this world through the faithful proclamation of the Word of God. God, I don't know what this day holds, but I know you hold this day. I pray lives are changed and your glory is revealed. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Last week, we began to explore a little bit about Samson's breakdown, which we realize is not something that happened overnight, but it occurred over a period of time. It was due to a string of multiple bad decisions in his life. His breakdown was also very complicated due to the fact of his inability to control his own lustful passions. I read this week about Samson, and I thought it fit him well. It said, Samson would strangle strong a lion, but he could not strangle his own lust. He burst the fetters of his foes, but he could not the cords of his own lust. He burned the crops of others and lost the fruit of his own virtue with burning with a flame enkindled by a single woman. Now, before we jump into this about this particular woman that we all know and have heard the story of for many years, we must realize that it's not just this woman, but women have played a very vital role in the breakdown of Samson. I always remind you that Satan will tempt you in the area of your appetite. Whatever you have an appetite for that might cause you to stumble and dishonor God, yours may be different than Samson's, but it can be just as deadly. But in his case, it was the unbridled passion for women. Lady number one, we remember, is the woman of Timnah in chapter 14. He told mom and daddy, I want her, go fetch her. I want her to be my wife. Even though she lives in enemy territory, she's part of the enemy, I want you to go get her. But his relationship with her brought neither party any peace, pleasure, or happiness. Lady number two was the lady who was a prostitute from Gaza. This woman was in his life strictly as a business transaction. He had no affection for her. She had no affection for him. He bought what she sold and he was gone by midnight. No connection, no commitment at all. But lady number three is the lady we meet today. Samson is most known in Scripture for his relationship with this particular woman for several reasons. But I believe it's important to understand the nature of his past relationships to notice the impact of this relationship. We can definitely see that he is a man who is spiraling out of control. But now there's something different about this lady. We know that she is most likely a Philistine, even though it doesn't say, but she is definitely influenced by the Philistines, and she will only be used by them to take him down. This is the only woman that we get a name for, the name Delilah. We all know in Scripture that names have meanings, and even though there is some widespread disagreement over the meaning of her name, there is still a need to consider what her name means. Some believe that the name Delilah means devotee, which suggests that she may have been one of the temple prostitutes. Others believe that what the basis for her name is from the He word Dalal, D-A-L-A-L, which means to weaken or impoverish. Well, regardless of which one is true, it is clear that Delilah was used by the devil to weaken and impoverish Samson to the point that he was overtaken by the Philistines. Well, through this progression, Samson himself was setting the stage for his own destruction. Y'all remember, and I can remember back in the early 1970s when I was but a young little lad, I remember the show called The Flip Wilson Show. I liked Flip Wilson. Everybody remember Geraldine? Geraldine said, the devil made me do it, right? I remember saying that when I was a young boy, the devil made me do it. Flip Wilson played that character, and he was quite a comical guy. But let me say this to you today, ladies and gentlemen. The devil gets too much credit. Too often we want to blame. Yes, the devil may lure, he may tempt, but when we decide and make a conscious decision to allow him to ensnare us and dishonor God with our decisions, it's time we quit blaming the devil and put blame where blame is due, and that is upon our own sinful selves to please the desires of the flesh and not the leading of the Holy Spirit. Amen? I believe that today. So as we move into Samson's destructive path, remember, it is he who is setting the stage. It is his decisions that cause his breakdown. Notice with me, first of all, if you would, the deceptive plot. Read about that in verse 4, and it continues through verse 14, and I'll just help you along as we go through the text. Samson had been so weakened spiritually and mentally that now he is ripe for the final attack at the source of his strength. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that when Satan comes after you, he rarely gives you the knockout blow, the first punch. What he seeks to do is to weaken your defenses, soften up your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, to the point that when he comes for the knockout blow, he's already got you so weak that the knockout blow will take you out. Well, what happened in this deceptive plot? Well, it began with deceitful enticement. These enticements of Samson involved four areas of his life, and they'll be on the screen. One was the present, meaning the time and place in history where this took place. The Bible said, first word of verse 4 says the word afterward, which meant sometime later, not much later, but sometime in the aftermath of him taking the gates of Gaza up toward Hebron, sometime later, something happened. Now, instead of setting his sights, didn't he have the best opportunity to just set his sights back on God's people, the Israelites? Wouldn't that have been a perfect opportunity to say, hey, I've been hoodooed. I'm going home and taking care of the people God raised me up to take care of. Wouldn't that have been a good time? But no, instead of setting his sights on Israel, here's what he does. He continues his downward trend by going out of his way to be appeasing to the enemy. Oh my, I remember in world history hearing about a guy named Neville Chamberlain. Y'all remember him? Come on, y'all. Some of y'all had bills in. Y'all know who Neville Chamberlain is. I'm finna to call him up today and say, Mrs. N, I'm the only one remembers. No, listen to me. Neville Chamberlain was an appeaser. And he appeased who? One of y'all, thank God, one of y'all. Was that you? Who said Hitler? Brendan, where'd you go to school at? Where at?
Georgia.
Egypt. Right? No, look here. Hey, look here. He was an appeaser to Hitler. How did appeasement work out for Chamberlain? Let me tell you how appeasement will work for you if you seek to appease the devil. It will work out for you in worse fashion than it did for Chamberlain with Hitler. You will never win appeasing the devil. He will always beat you on his own terms. Well, then there was a problem, not just the present. There was a problem. What was that problem? The Bible said Samson loved a woman. Now, we've never heard that of Samson before, have we? We've heard of lust. We've heard of longing. We've heard of his desires. We've never heard of his love. So at this point, she remains unnamed. But our focus is on Samson's description and his disposition and not just her identity. Maybe now we see Samson saying, wait a minute, maybe there's the prospect of a loving relationship. Maybe he's finally going to act like a man and be a sensible human being. But it appears that womanizing has now become a fundamental aspect of his character. When I say that, I know some of you thinking, yeah, I know little boys like that. I know. Look here, maybe you do, maybe you don't. But the point of the matter is this. Once something becomes ingrained in your character, hear me, when it becomes a part of who you are, and you don't take it to the cross and repent of your sin and trust Christ as Savior to deliver you from that sin, it will continue to be your character and it will lead to your downfall. Amen? Not just the present, not just the problem. It was also the place. Where was he at? Well, he had a perfect opportunity to go home and be God's man. But the Bible said he went to the Valley of Sorek. The issue with Samson was not that he loved a woman, but listen here, it was the kind of woman he loved. Man, I tell you this, and I'll repeat it to you more times than you'll get so tired of hearing it. You'll say, I wish he'd just hush, and that'll be fine. I'll keep saying it till Jesus takes me home. If you want to see two things that'll take a man down further and faster than anything, it's the love of money and lust after an evil woman. Ladies, let me not leave you out. You want to see what'll take a woman down faster than anything? It's being felt like she's left out by the man she loves and casting her longing eyes as Potiphar's wife did toward Joseph. I will tell you what, you start casting them longing eyes, there's a Jobab out there that's looking for your longing eyes. This is not popular stuff. We live in a culture to where monogamy is not as important or as normal as it used to be. We watch the stuff. I saw this thing the other day. Something intrigued me. I watched about 15 minutes. God had turned it off. You know, we're in Mormon country. We're trying to penetrate Mormonism with the gospel, not the false gospel of Mormonism, but the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And I see this thing come across, the secret lives of Mormon wives. Don't watch it. It didn't take me long. Oh, my goodness. Some of y'all have watched it. You don't have to confess here in church, and it's not that I'm saying you're bad. Don't think I'm just saying it got my attention. I thought, well, I'm trying to learn all I can about how to penetrate Mormonism. Lord, have mercy. Man, we got our work cut out for us like we never thought before. I'm just telling you, it is very uncommon today to see a man who says, I will love one woman with all my heart. I will give myself completely to her. There will be no other. But might I remind you that that's what the Word of God says it ought to be. Okay? We good? Y'all ready for me to move on? Good time to move on, preacher. Good job. Okay, thank you. Here was Samson. He was in the high country of Hebron. He was up in the high country, but what's he do? He goes back to the low country. He could have turned away from the Philistines forever, but he chose to return to the valley of Sorek, which further led to his demise. But then there wasn't just a place, there was a person, and that person's name was Delilah. Now it's clear that Samson had become emotionally attached to this woman. Chapter 14, verse 18, he proposed a riddle to the Philistines prior to the wedding of that woman from Timnah. You remember what he said? He said, what's sweeter than honey and stronger than a lion? Remember when the men there, the Philistine men, they came and they got his soon-to-be wife to go find out the answer to the riddle by riding him the same way Delilah's fixing to and just staying after him and antagonizing him. They finally gave him, he gave her the answer. She went and told him. They told him the riddle just in time. And he said, the only reason you found out, you plowed with my heifer. Y'all remember that? Okay, good. Y'all usually remember things like that. That's what he said. Well, now he's finding out the real answer to that riddle, the supreme answer. And what is the answer to what is sweeter than honey and stronger than a lion? It is Samson's love for this woman. Well, it wasn't just deceitful enticement. Notice with me in verse 5 and following, there were some distorted experiments. Samson had been coerced before, hadn't he? The woman of Timnah had coerced him. People had constantly done that. But now the woman of Timnah's hers was little compared to this. Now the Philistine rulers. Now let me think about this. There were five Philistine city-states in Philistia. Each one of them had a governor over those city-states. Each one of them, they approached Delilah in a very different way. All five come together. Here's what they say. If you can get him to tell us the true source of his strength, we'll give you 1,100 pieces of silver apiece. Wow. That's kind of like them saying, look here, you're the coach at so-and-so university. We're going to give you $25 million for let us fire you. Oh, poor pitiful me. I might take Friday off if I got fired and got $25 million, right? But look. They're going to give her 5,500 pieces of silver if she just does this. So the Philistine, here's what they've discovered. That Samson has an Achilles heel. That Achilles heel is his lust for women, and they are going to capitalize on that Achilles heel. So as Delilah begins to question him about the source of his strength, once again, his very playful yet narcissistic behavior is clearly seen. She makes three failed attempts, and I'll just put them up real quick for you. Here's what they are. First, she tries, says, well, you know what? Put seven new bowstrings on me. That'll get me. Seven new fresh bowstrings, and I won't be able to get loose. And y'all know what happened. He broke them. Go get some new ropes that haven't been dried. Put them on me. But he broke them like a thread over a fire, so that meant they got gone pretty quick. And then there was the third failed attempt when he told her to weave the seven locks of his hair. But what did he do when he got up? He pulled his hair, pulled out the batten and the web and the loom. That boy must have had some strong hair. He didn't just have strong muscles, he had strong hair. I tried to get a picture of what he must have looked like. I don't think Delilah liked him because he is handsome. This had to be one woolly booger. Look here, he's probably in his 30s now. He ain't never had a haircut. I mean, I got my first haircut when I remember, man, my granddaddy had me down at the barber before I could turn around if I had a little sprig up top. You know, I mean, we're going to get a haircut, but here's the deal. He had never had a haircut. He had to be something. He pulled out all this. They had attempted three times. But then, not only were there three failed attempts, there were two fatal actions. Here's what they were. Samson's two disastrous mistakes is, one, he was playing games with important matters. Oh, no, well, I want you just to get that down for a second, okay? I'm going to come back to that. He was playing games with important matters, and two, he was trusting someone unworthy of his trust. Now, y'all just keep those up, Carrie, because I'm going to park on that for a minute, okay? Because there's something I need to say about that that I hope will help you. I must ask you today to allow the Holy Spirit to investigate your heart over these matters. I must ask you today, what seemingly harmless games are you playing with God and not considering the possible dreadful outcome? What are they? What are you dibbling and dabbling in? I know people, you know, and I don't know if it's, I don't know anybody. I'm just saying this is out there in culture. If it's you, I pray it helps you. If it's not you, maybe you know somebody else. I see people who get suckered into this online gaming. Are y'all with me? They get suckered into this stuff, and oh, it's just a dollar. It's just $20. It's no big deal. And the next thing they know, they're multiple thousand dollars in debt. They can't get out, and it's costing them things that are very vital, like transportation and housing and food. I see those different things all the time. I see people, you know, I used to see this commercial that came on TV all the time when I was a younger pastor, and it was promoting a gambling at a dog track or a horse track or something like that. And these guys were like, oh, it's just a little bit, and it showed people just making it rain, baby. I mean, they were just counting it out. Oh, look how much money we got by going here and racing dogs and horses and cats and squirrels, I don't know. And the next thing you know, but you know what they don't show you? They don't show you that old boy that went down there with every dime he had to feed his family, put a roof over their head and gas in their tank and food in their camp pantry, and lose every dime of it and go home destitute. They don't show you that. Because in order for somebody to win in gambling, somebody had to lose. It is an industry without a product. All it produces is poverty. Okay. See if y'all with me, amen? If you're not with me, look here, I want you to know this. I don't need the applause of the church. I need the applause of heaven. And if you're with me, good, you're on the right side. But if you're not, that's okay. But I think if you give me 15 minutes, I can convince you, okay? No, hear me. What games are you playing? It may not be gambling. It may not be. But there's something that Satan will say, aha, I see old Joe Bob. I see Susie. I see what they got an appetite for, and I am going to come at them, and I'm going to punch. I'm going to jab, and then I'm going to look for the knockout blow. Well, here's a second question concerning that. Who are you trusting with important matters that may be unworthy of your trust? Now, I wouldn't ask you to do a show of hands because I bet we've all lived long enough. We've all been burnt before by trusting somebody we shouldn't. Amen? Amen, church? And it hurts like a Dickett's stoning. Now, I don't know what a Dickett's is, but my granddaddy said there was a Dickett's, so I believe there's a Dickett's out there somewhere. Y'all, somewhere. I never knew what that was. I mean, we had some wonderful expressions, you know. Old dog come up yard, wasn't supposed to be there. I don't know how you spell this. Him, not him. But I learned to say it just like him. It's going, him, not him. Right? And I don't know if that's dog ease or dog speak, but those dogs knew what that meant. It meant very soon, pistola, pow, pow. But anyhow, no. Yeah, easy. Don't call PETA. I'm not advocating harm toward animals. I love animals, except cats. But no. If you like cats, don't throw rocks. I mean, some people like cats. They have a purpose. They chase rats. I get it. But we've all been burned. I tell you something that I had to guard. I can't use y'all for an example as much, but I can use myself because, you know, I don't care if you make fun of me, whatever. I mean, I've lived in fishbowl for 30-something years and you know, and everything I've done under scrutiny and all, that's fine. But one of the hardest things for me as a younger pastor was to learn that not everybody that goes to church loves Jesus. Some people won't come to church because they say there are people there who don't live right. And you know what? They're exactly right. I would have ventured to say, I believe I could say this way, there's no way 100% of us did everything we were supposed to do this week absolutely perfectly right. We all failed in some shape, form, or fashion since last Sunday, right? You either had bad thoughts, you said bad words, you read bad stuff, all of us have messed up. And that's what the church is. It's a hospital for sinners, a meeting place for the saints. And the thing is, I tell folks every time they ask me, if you come to Heflin Baptist Church, you will discover a hypocrite. You will find somebody that didn't do right this week. But I'm telling you, I ain't letting no hypocrite get between me and the will of God. And the will of God says to go gather in the house of the Lord on the Lord's day and give him praise and glory, because I'm not here to worship the singer. I'm here to worship the Savior. I'm not here to worship the messenger. I'm here to worship the master. Amen. Amen. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Well, let me move ahead. I got to hurry. And I use the word hurry lightly. Amen. All right, look. So here what he is. Samson's a little confronted with Delilah's displeasure. But what happens? She demonstrates this diabolical plan. And in her diabolical plan, it begins. It's fourfold. One, it shows consistency. Verse 15 and 16. Verse 16 reveals the toll of the continued pressure she was putting on Samson. This lady was putting him in a vice. The Bible said she pestered him daily and pressed him. I have a hard time believing that any woman would do that. Sheila's like, pestered him daily. Angie used to call me this name when I would aggravate her when we were dating. She'd say, you little pester butt. You did. Say she said bad words, she called me a pester butt. But that was playful. I mean, we're just cutting up. I mean, the pester butt, man. Says she pestered him daily. And his lust for her has kept him in a very vulnerable position. That he was so subjected to her constant nagging to the point the Bible said that his soul was vexed to death. You know what that meant? She had about literally pestered him to death. I know y'all are thinking, I know how Samson feels. No, you don't. Here's what one translation says, where it says she vexed him to death. She had completely worn him out. He's done. I love this. What? I don't even know this guy. I wrote it down. Michael P. Green. He could be Michael P. Red. I don't know. But here's what he said. He said, sin is like a woodpecker. Each particular attack makes noise, but it doesn't seem to do much damage. But like a woodpecker, if you let it chip away at your life long enough, it will leave an ugly hole that never fills in. You ever notice that woodpecker get on the side of your house? And maybe it's in the aluminum part of the fascia board and it's going, you're thinking, that dumb woodpecker. But over a period of time,
because it is consistent and persistent. It keeps pecking and pecking and pecking till finally it leaves an ugly hole it can never be filled in. That's what Delilah was doing. She was pestering the fire out of him. She wore him out. His soul was close to death. That was her consistency. But then it goes to a confession. Being in a state of complete mental and physical exhaustion, Samson gives away a secret. It was his secret, not hers. It was the last remaining part of the Nazirite vow that he had not broken. He literally falls asleep in the lap of an enemy and is blinded by his love for her. I don't know about y'all, but if a woman had done tricked me three times that somebody's trying to come kill me, and I realize that, you know what, she's up to something, I'll be doggone if I'm going to sleep anywhere about her. Are y'all with me? I don't know about y'all. I like to sleep with both eyes shut. I'd done like this if I'd been around her. You know why? Because home is supposed to be a safe place. Home is supposed to be a place of your love. Home is supposed to be a place of safety and security. You know, you shouldn't have to be afraid of the people around you in your home. But here's what Proverbs 4, 14, 15 says. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not travel in it. Turn away from it and pass on. He allowed himself to go to sleep in the lap of the enemy. There's a third part, and that is the cessation. With money in hand, 5,500 pieces of silver, she's going down to the Kohl's and the Dillard's and the TJ Maxx, girls. She's going to sniff some candles. Might even buy one if she's feeling cute. I don't know, 6, 7. I mean, who knows, right? She might go down to the food court and get her an egg roll and tell you that egg roll's bussing. I mean, she's got it. But here's what she does. She began to torment him. And in verse 19, it said his strength left him. And in verse 20, when she said, hey, the Philistines are here, the fourth time she's done tricked him, he says, I'm going to go out and I'm going to do what I did before. I will whip them. I will loose myself. I will not be shaken. But here's what the Bible says. He did not know that the Lord had departed him. One thing about preaching, it ought to always help you. It ought not just be information. If all I do is fill your head with information and don't give you heart, life application, it won't do you a bit of good when you go out there and you, like Samson, you getting tempted. The application is this. It's dangerous to attempt to stand for truth in this wicked and adulterous world without knowing that you are standing with God's hand and blessing on your life. It is dangerous for you to go stand for God and not be certain and not be sure. I laid in my bed last night and tears came down from my eyes and onto my pillow as I said, God, I can't function without the unction. God, I can't just give information. God, I need you to come down and take control of my life, take control of my heart, take control of my words. Oh, God, I can't preach unless you preach through me. But we've got a whole lot of people out here today that say they're doing things for God and they don't even know that God has departed from them. Wow. We live in a hectic world that's filled with noise that can literally drown out God's voice in our hearts. Well, I read this week and I want you to hear me. Oh, we talked about earlier how it's good that we are involved in things that are advancing the gospel and pointing people to Christ. That is wonderful. But I want to guard you against thinking that just because a person is busy means they are faithful. Just because you have activity does not always mean it's faithful. It's faithful activity that produces faithfulness. But here's something a guy said years ago who ran into a dry season in his ministry. He said, there came a time when the work of the church around me began to kill the work of God in me. Would you let that sink for a minute? There came a time that the work of the church around me began to kill the work of God in me. I laid last night and prayed and said, oh God, don't let the work become so important that I don't hear your voice. Oh God, may your work in me be more powerful than any work around me. God help us. We can get so caught up doing busy things for God that we miss what God has called us and for who we're doing the busy things for. The devil can't make you bad. He'll just make you so busy you can't hear God. Don't just guard your weaknesses, guard your strengths, because an unguarded strength is a double weakness. Never forget that. Samson had gone from a military leader of Israel. Look at his job. What's he now? A grinder in the prison. Grinding grain. Who's he doing it for? The enemy that he tried to appease and make friends with. Remember this about Samson. He never attacked the Philistines. He wanted to get along with them. He wanted to marry their women and all that kind of stuff. He wanted to get along with them. The only time he attacked was when he attacked back after he had been attacked. But now they got him. Always remember, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Keep you longer than you want to stay. Cost you more than you ever intended to pay. Let me end by talking about the conclusion, verse 22. I love this. Every believer is vulnerable to temptations, destructive ways, and outcomes. No believer reaches perfection in this life. Did you hear me? I've heard of a group of people here in America and on other continents that think they can get to a point of spirituality that they no longer sin. Well, they just sinned because they lied to themselves. Man, I want to tell you, you'll never reach perfection in this life. He goes on to say this, every one of his weaknesses towards sinful areas that could be a tool of the enemy's assault on us. Every one of us has weaknesses, but there's good news. Look at verse 22. There's an interesting phrase about Samson. It says, but the hair of his head began to grow again. I like that, don't y'all? You know what they forgot to do, Miss Connie? They forgot to keep shaving his head. They thought one and done. But see, when people treat our God like that, they'll find out real quick, our God is not one and done with us. There is grace. There is grace in the fact that his hair began to grow again. And during this time, here's what happened with the Philistines. They said, come out here. Some translation said, let's call for Samson and have him make sport for us. You know what that meant? They were going to use him as a circus animal, going to use him to make fun of him. They were going to afflict him in ways that they couldn't before. But here's what happened. He was being read around by a young boy because he couldn't see. He had his eyes put out. Then he gets positioned between two pillars. He was pretty familiar with that area. He calls on God, Yahweh. He calls out to God in 18 words and prays for his strength to return once more. But I want you to know something interesting about his prayer. We know the outcome. He pushes the pillars, the walls come down, 3,000 people on the porch upstairs, him, they all perish. But in 18 words, Samson uses five first-person pronouns. I want to tell you something. This is kind of disturbing, and it should be, because even at this point, Samson is still somewhat selfish. Samson is not concerned with a nation that he was called to deliver. He's not concerned with the dishonor that he's brought to the name of God. He wants vindication for his eyes. He doesn't want to be killed by the Philistines in dishonor. He wants to die his way. Sounds a little like us, don't it? God, they hurt my feelings. Go get them. God, they said bad things about me. Get them. God, I tell you what I do. They said something bad about me. I'm going to get on the Facebook and I'm going to really wear them out. I'm going to show them. Let me just tell you something. You don't show nobody nothing by being a keyboard warrior except your own immaturity. I think you need to say that one more time. Keyboard warriors do not show courage, they only show immaturity. I don't read anywhere in the Bible where it says, if you have aught against your brother, go on to Facebook and wear somebody out. No, it says, Marty, if I have aught with you, I come to you and I say, Brother Marty, I don't understand something. You know what me and you supposed to do? Work it out. Huh? If me and you can't work it out, we get some other brothers to help us. But see, our whole goal is redemptiveness, not to wear somebody out, not to hurt somebody, not to make somebody feel less than they already do. Our whole goal is redemption, to repair, restore the broken relationship. Do y'all hear me? That's where we're at. But we're in a world today where it's like, you know what? I'm going to say my piece with my, let my fingers do the walking. Wow. We're not too far removed from the Samson complex, are we? God, I want vindication for my eyes. I don't want to die with these Philistines. Five times he uses first person pronouns. We can get so consumed with how our actions affect us that we have no regard for how our actions affect others or how they affect the testimony of our Lord. Let me leave you with this. I've said this before, and it's due to say again, because I'm sure no two congregations, everybody's exactly the same. There's always some different people in and out. So but I want you to look at it as this. Y'all remember Winnie the Pooh? I like me some Winnie the Pooh. I've still got my original, almost 55-year-old Winnie the Pooh. He looks older than I do. He had a rougher life than I did. But my favorite character was Tigger. Y'all can hardly tell. No Eeyore here. I don't care, don't bother me, none. I am not a whatever dude. I'm like, hey, bouncing everywhere here. You know, T-I-double-G-R, right? I mean, let's get something done. Let's make a difference for the gospel. Let's don't complain. But y'all remember, where did Winnie the Pooh live? Come on, people. The 100-acre wood, right? 100-acre forest. And he had a little buddy named Christopher. Ah, yeah, man, this is great, great, great. I should have taught preschool or something. I do know this with Maisie. Holding Rob over there is like holding a small lion. And holding Maisie is like holding, oh, Paul, don't move him. 100-acre wood. If your life was a 100-acre wood, Isaac, use you for an example because you don't get your feelings hurt. And the devil comes to you, Isaac, says, Isaac, I tell you what, I will leave you alone if you will just give me 1 acre. 1 acre. You know, a reasonable person would say, I'll give him 1 acre, I have 99, he'll stay on his acre, he'll leave me alone. We're good, right? And you go over there to the edge of the property and you say, well, here you go, right here on the corner, got you a corner acre, stay over there. But he goes, no, Isaac, that ain't the way it works, buddy. I only want 1 acre, but I want the one directly in the center. Because here's what happens, boys. Get all y'all involved, okay? Jackson, you feeling left out today? Okay. Y'all really whooped Mercer. Okay. He says, because if I get that one in the center, I got access to the whole 100. I can crawl. I got an easement to the other 99. And I can go and find what makes you tick. What you've got an appetite for, what makes you mad, what makes you angry, what hurts your feelings. I can just investigate every area of your little life. And you know what? I only want 1 acre, though. Well, you'd rightfully say, I tell you what, you ain't getting that acre because you ain't getting access to my entire life. But that's the one he wants, church. And here's what we do sometimes. We make a deal with the devil. See, you know, I know people who try to make deals with God. And they try to get God to work on their terms. Don't worry. You don't make deals with either one. Don't make a deal with the devil. He always wins. You can't make a deal with God. Why would you make a deal with somebody who came to give you eternal salvation free by grace through faith? Why you won't make a deal with somebody who's already paid the price for you? But I'm afraid, and I want you to hear me at the invitation, too many people are giving up that 1 acre. But they're giving up the one in the middle. And they wonder why they have trouble with the other 99. I don't know what your story is, and I don't have to know, but God does. But I know if you're headed anywhere toward this path, here's what God has done for you by his grace. He's put his word and a preacher in front of you to tell you, you don't have to follow Samson's path. You can come home. You're standing at Hebron today. You can go be God's way, or you can go back down in the valley. You can go to the high place with God or the low place with the devil. The choice is yours. But I pray you make the right one today. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, God, I deeply love the people that I stand before today. I'm deeply grateful for them. God, on this Sunday before the week that we celebrate Thanksgiving, oh God, how I pray that if there's a man, woman, boy, girl in the sound of my voice today that sees themselves traveling a road where they are spiraling, God, that today through realizing what happened to Samson, they'll realize there's a place of repentance for them. They don't have to go that way anymore. And God, would you rescue them? Would you add to this church daily those who are being saved? In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Stand with me all across the house. While you stand, don't you hear me? Listen. Samson's path is much like that of the prodigal son. Because we know what happened with the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15. We know about his pig pen experience, but sometimes we miss the pig pen trail that led him there. He was headed toward the pig pen long before he got there. See, you won't just wake up one day in the pig pen. You find yourself there, you'll be able to retrace decisions and steps that led to your path. And I'm trying to stand here today with the Word of God in my hand, the Spirit of God in my heart, saying, don't go another step. Here's the big red flashing stop sign. Stop, turn, and repent. Trust Jesus. He'll keep you out of the pig pen. Marty, lead us when you're ready. You come as God speaks to you today, friend.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come.
Whatever decision you need to make. God, I
just as I am, thou wilt receive, will welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because I promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come.
Bow an attitude of prayer while the music plays, just asking God to do what only He can do through you today. Maybe during this time, and from your heart to God's heart, you just call on God and thank Him for how good He's been to you. Giving you help and strength to be here today. Giving you a church family to worship with. People that love you, really care about you. They as imperfect as you are, but they still love you, and I know you love Him. But could we just for a minute, church, as we get ready to close this day, just from your heart to God's heart, you just call on God. So, oh God, thank you. God, I don't want to just thank you for what you do. I want to be faithful and mindful to thank you for who you are. I couldn't have lifted my head this morning, Lord, if it wasn't for you. I couldn't have walked the steps it took to get in the building if it wasn't for you. I wouldn't have the blessings if it wasn't for you. And Lord, with one mind, one mouth, and one voice, the Church of Heflin Baptist today says thank you. And may we forever glorify your name. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Church, would you give the Lord praise today and thank Him for His goodness and His grace? Thank you. You can be seated. Our ushers are coming. Is they're coming this way? We prepare to give our tithes and offerings. Hey, I'll just make a quick mention. You've probably noticed a lot more dirt's been moved and turned this week. Some more of our preparatory work's working back there. I just want to say how grateful I am of the volunteer work. Men in our church around us have run dozers. You know, we've had to pay some materials and some hauling fees and stuff, but man, God's been good to us. I mean, wow, I can't thank God enough. And I know you're grateful too, church. But they're getting all the elevations ready, getting some more drainage stuff, hopefully be poured this week. And really hoping by, you know, get into the first year next spring, we're going to see some major changes in that whole back lot for the future of everything we've told you about, storage for our vans and equipment trailers, pavilions, playgrounds, pickleball, so I can learn to play and whip Harrison Doss. Probably not going to happen. We were in Utah. We were talking about pickleball, and they showed me. He said, "Here's the paddle I got," and it was like $300. I'm like, "Man, I'll get one of them ping pong table paddles out of the basement down there." He said, "Well, you can get a low end for about $40." I said, "Well, I'm definitely going low end." You know. So we're looking forward to some great days of ministry. And then we'll be talking to you more as we get in the new year about this building and plans for this. And I tell you, and the first of next year in January, the first or second Sunday, I've got some things I want to share with you as a church, this vision, dream in my heart for the new year that scare me slap to death. But you know, a wise preacher once told me, said, "Brent, if the vision God gives you, if you tell people the vision God gives you ain't big enough to scare you, you got to go back and ask, is it really from God?" Amen. It scares me. But you know, that's okay. When I say scared, I'm not talking about fear without faith. I'm just talking about in my human mind, I can't wrap my mind around how God's going to do it. It was just like Elisha when they were surrounded that time, you remember? Old boy came in there and said, Elisha, we're surrounded. We're toast. He says, go out there and look again. Then you can see what I see. Sir Isaac Newton once said, if it appears that I can see further than most men, it's because I stand on the giants, shoulders of the giants who went before me. And there's a lot of great ones that have gone before us and all across, a lot of great preachers that I've learned from. And I believe God's going to use each one of us to do our part that he can receive great glory from this church. Let's join our hearts together and ask God's blessings on our giving today. Connie, you got that ending just right. Thank you for staying up late working on that last night. Hey, a couple things I want to mention to you before we get out today. Billy, won't you come on up first? My friend Billy Campbell, this is Tracy's baby brother, right? Yeah. Much younger, right? Like 10 or 15 years? Like okay, all right. Billy was saved at Gridiron night, wasn't it? Yeah. That Sunday morning. He was saved during our gridiron weekend. And he has come today making profession of faith and wishes to follow the Lord in believer's baptism and unite with Heflin Baptist Church. Would you welcome Billy Campbell to the church family? Remember Clint Eastwood? Was it Bronco Billy? You remember that?
Him and Scatman Carruthers, and they're going to rob a train. Now, you just have to be old to remember that. But we're excited to have Billy. And when Billy's going to be up front, if you just sit right here with Sam. Then I want you to come by and welcome Billy to our church family on your way out. Don't forget to pick up your devotionals if you need those before they're gone. And enjoy your Thanksgiving. Dude, I told Angie this morning, last night, I come in from cutting grass right at dark, or cutting leaves. It's a lot of leaves. And I told her, I said, hey, I'm going to call Brooke and do what I used to do when she was a little girl, when I needed her to do something I wanted her to do. So I'm still working my magic. I said, if she's a little girl, I'd get her a chocolate chip waffle at Waffle House, and we can move the moon and stars. So I thought, I'm going to get her to bring Maisie to church tomorrow. Let me throw some Yumi out there. So I threw Yumi out there. And she said, I got to talk to Sam. I said, I'm in, because Sam, he loves Yumi. Me and Sam, we've worked out a way to get like three salads, don't we? I mean, we don't want the bathwater soup. We don't want the noodles soaked in 10W-40. We want those three little salads, right? The little ginger. Come on, people, you got to like that. But anyhow, so it got me to see my little sweetheart today. Isn't she just lovely? I know she's mine, but doggone it, if we can't love our own, something's wrong with us, right? But she's precious, and I'm so glad to have Maisie Faye. I call her Maisie May. And Rob calls her May. And I think she's going to be a nice shift of gears from Rob. I don't know how she's going to handle Rob. You're going to have to really bow up, girl, because he's... Yeah, that's right, baby. Bow up. I know you live at Ranburn, but we'll teach you how to bow up, all right? But, hey, I just want you to know, church, we love you. And, yeah, tell them, baby. Come here. Let's tell everybody bye, okay? Come on, you go in. I'll give you back to Mama. I want you to tell everybody bye, okay? Tell them bye. Say bye. Make a noise. Come on. Yeah. Maisie says she's just like Paul. She loves you, and there ain't nothing you can do about it. Let's stand together, Marty. Sing us out. Sing us out. Here you go. Stand together, all right? Marty.